This message entitled On Having a Goal in Mind was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 29th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 16, 16-40.
The message today is entitled On Having a Goal in Mind. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, dear Lord, we look to you, dear God, in every way we can think of, Lord, and one way, of course, is to know that you have given this truth to your people here today. You had a reason to give it. You have a purpose in giving it. You desire, dear God, that everybody hear what they need to hear out of it. It's going to glorify your holy name. And we know, dear God, that you are worthy of all praise and adoration. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you, dear God, that you are about to open that up, Lord, to our hearing and to our understanding. You've got a reason for it. You've got a purpose for it. And now, dear God, you're going to actually accomplish it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Do you have a goal in mind? Do you have a goal in mind? You know, I've often told you that it's important to get it settled in your heart and life, what you're going to be about and how you're going to do it. Then when other things come up and they pull at you and they try to restrict your time or whatever it might be, you already have it settled. You have it settled in your mind that you belong where God calls you to be. Okay? And this is similar to that. The question is, do you have a goal in mind? True story. Young mother had four young children, and on this particular Saturday, they were out running errands. Lunchtime rolled around. They were all kind of hungry, and they pulled into a Wendy's drive-thru. And the mother ordered children's meals for all of them. And before she got back out into traffic, one youngster yelled from the back, "I didn't get a burger. I didn't get a, there's no burger in my meal." The mother quickly retraced her route. Andrew's back there smiling because I gave them the opportunity to take this illustration and use it in their devotional. And they didn't jump at it, so I took it. Okay? There's no burger in my meal. They retraced her steps, and she marched right back inside with her incomplete meal, the bag without the burger in it. The mother quickly came up to the counter and said, "My little girl didn't get a hamburger with her meal. And when we just came through the drive-through window just now, it came up short. So put a burger in the bag," she told the girl. "I've wasted enough time on this already," she said. And the employee just sort of stared at her, didn't know really what she was talking about. And the mother said, "Didn't you hear me?" She said it pretty firmly, so you should be able to hear her. "I need one more burger," and still nothing. The haggard mother's patience was now wearing a little thin. "Now," she tells the girl, "now." The young lady reached back, she grabbed a sandwich and plopped it into the bag. And the mother said, "Thank you very much." Although it was sort of sarcastically. And she turned and walked out of McDonald's. No wonder she didn't get a burger right away, huh? A little misguided, perhaps, but still, we can see that that young mother certainly had a goal. good, bad, or indifferent, she had a goal. It is amazing what can be accomplished with a clear-cut sense of purpose, whether it be for the good, whether it be for the bad, or whether it be indifferent. I'm not saying it's good for her to mistreat the employee or anything like that, but she knew she wanted a burger, and she was going to leave with it. Now, I don't know of anybody who actually rivals Jesus Christ for a sense of purpose. He came for one reason and one reason only. He never lost sight of that mission. Even though people hindered him, even friends hindered him, soon people would begin to understand that his focus was unwavering and quite strong. Recently, just last week, I believe it was, we experienced a message back from Acts 15. Might have been a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember. Concerning the breakup of the famous missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. You remember that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the next trip around, and Paul said no. He left us midstream. We don't need to take him just yet. At that time, we recognized that the ensuing creation of another team would turn out to be God's will. You see, they know, now they don't have one team, they have two teams, because God was truly in control. And Paul would travel with Silas, and Barnabas would take John Mark. So now there's two teams, twice the time involved, okay, and twice the message to go out. Now I see, God is obviously in control. Now, with these men on their God-appointed ways, you would think that things would go quite smoothly. I mean, here they are, they got who they want to go with, and they're going to go out, and you would think everything would just kind of cruise along. Just because God is in control doesn't promise smooth sailing. I mean, come on, Jesus is in control, and yet a big storm came up while they were literally sailing, and the disciples got after him. Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we die? You know, God's in control. Amen? God's in control. We'll often go through difficult times to show. God's purpose is to show us and to prove that our Almighty God is faithful in both his direction and his provision. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. All right? And we're going to start there. Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. Praise God. Acts 16, beginning with 16. Okay, here we go. Now, this is after the selection of Timothy. This is after the Macedonian vision. This is after the conversion of Lydia. Okay. Verse 16 says that it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. That's a demonic spirit where she, by way of that spirit, can tell the future. Met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she had people who literally owned her, and they were making a lot of money from her because she was getting paid for this prophesying, I guess you could call it. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, imagine, this is Paul. They just started out on this new missionary journey, okay? And now their ministry is being, what would the word be for it? Advertised? Promoted? Okay? by the demonic underworld. This is not something Paul thought made much sense. I mean, no wonder Paul was grieved. I don't suppose that Paul envisioned this as he pondered his goal, as he thought about what this missionary journey was going to be about. Remember, they just split up and formed these two teams, and now Paul goes out, and I think you kind of expect things to go more smoothly than this. But all of a sudden, you got this demonically possessed girl who's literally telling everybody that Paul and Silas are good. Look at, you know, they're doing all kinds of good things and so forth. But that's a demonic spirit that's talking. Okay? And contrary to what God's detractors suggest, God does know what he is doing. Look at verse 19 and following. Look at this. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, I mean, because, you know, the spirit was kicked out, so they can't make any more money off her. They caught Paul and Silas, now watch, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, brought them to the police, so to speak, you know, trying to get them in trouble, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are unlawful for us to receive and neither to observe, being Romans. Okay? And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. Okay? Commanded them to beat him and them, Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes, I mean, really tore them up with these whips, upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer, of course, knowing if these guys were to escape, it's his life that's going to be taken. He knows that. So he puts them in the inner prison, puts them where there's no possible way of escape. Okay? He received this charge, knew it was serious business, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, this is after they've been beaten to a pulp. They are bloody from head to toe, in a lot of pain, and now their feet are put into these stocks. You know what I'm talking about. The wooden pieces that go across, and he's sitting there, and the feet, you know, go out the feet holes, and the hands go out the hand holes. And I got a picture in one of my albums of Kara in one of these stocks at one of those up by Niagara Falls. It might have been in northern Michigan at Mackinac Island. I can't remember now. But yeah, we put her in there and tried to leave her there. So instead, I left them at a gas station. Anyway. Okay, no escape. There's no way that they could get out of there. None. All right. So what happened to the smooth sailing in this new ministry? You would think that this kind of treatment would be reserved for those who are trying to run away from God. Paul's not trying to run away from God. Silas is not trying to run away from God. So what's God thinking? That they should have to go through all of this, all right? Pastor tells the story of when a student, true story by the way, when a student came to see him and told him that he couldn't seem to find God. And the pastor said to him, tell me about it. What are the details? And the response was, well, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with great parents. But when I arrived at college, I turned my back on all of that. I started to see a girl with a bad reputation because I wanted to experiment sexually. We spent a night together that I thought was going to be just pure ecstasy, but it was horrible. It was absolutely empty. God was not there. The pastor thought for a moment, and then he asked the student to read Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Student had a Bible in his bag, got it out, turned to Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8, and when he finished reading it, the pastor declared, "Your problem is not that you can't find God, it's that you can't get away from him." You can't get away from him. You're running from God. Actually, you'll never get away from him. You might as well know that now. You're never going to get away from him because he will pursue. He wants everybody saved, and he will pursue. You'll only run into him at every turn because he is pursuing with love that will never end. So why not just stop running right now, since you're never really going to get anywhere with it, and let yourself be caught? Don't forget the words of the psalmist. And I love this part of this psalm. It's Psalm 63. Listen to this. This is verses 6, 7, and 8. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul," now listen, "my soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me." Now, imagine that. You're chasing after God, okay, only to look down and find out that you are already in his merciful hand. That's what that verse is talking about. You're chasing after him. You're trying to catch him. You're trying to grab him. And you look down and you find out you're already in his hand. I suppose some might try to call it luck, but I don't. I call it God's providence. Look what happens next. Look at verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled." He was about to do it. Within seconds, he would be dead. He would kill himself, supposing, because you see, it was his life for theirs. If they escaped, he's going to get killed. So he got out his sword. He's going to kill himself. He supposed that the prisoners had run away. The walls weren't there anymore. The gates weren't there anymore. It was perfect time to get out of there. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in. You can just picture this guy just, whoosh, you know, jumping off the edge of the next level or something and fly in, you know, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, got them out of the broken down cell that they were in, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, cleaned them up, and they baptized this jailer. They baptized him, he and all his household, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. In other words, he's going to give them sustenance, going to give them some food, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Praise God. Yes, with all his house. And I know people like to use that to, you know, promote their idea of, you know, baptizing little tiny babies that don't have any idea of what they're doing, you know, getting baptized. Bible doesn't talk about that, but they interpret this to mean all his house, and that's not what it means. They all had to want Jesus at that point, and I believe they did, and they all got baptized. God isn't just looking for an occasional one or two or perhaps three. He truly wants us all, okay, to be submitted. And I want you to notice this too. The authorities tried to cover up the whole thing by letting Paul and Silas out of their cell to go free secretly. And Paul said, no doing. No way. You are not going to beat us to a pulp, throw us into prison, and then when you find out you're going to get in trouble for that, let us out secretly. And then you don't get in trouble for it. No way, Paul says. He would have nothing to do with it. You can't arrest and beat us, which is against the law. We are Roman citizens, and have this travesty of justice go undetected. Paul had said, and here it is right out of the Bible, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. In other words, we didn't go through any kind of trial. We weren't honestly condemned. We were uncondemned. But you beat us openly, uncondemned. Being Romans, you're not allowed to beat Romans up. Okay? And have cast us into prison, and now you try to thrust us out privily or privately, secretly, however you want to interpret that word. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. They want us out of this prison, let them come and get us out personally. Let everybody see that they are letting us out because they never had the right to put us in. You send them to get us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, and when they heard that they were Romans. You weren't allowed to do this to Romans. Okay? You know, someone once said, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. And a lot of people would suggest that probably Paul said that. You know, I mean, look at this. Starts a new missionary team. This should go beautifully. And what? They end up in prison. They end up beaten up to a pulp. You know, they go through an earthquake. I mean, everything is not coming up roses. Okay? But there is no such thing as luck. People talk about it. Good luck, bad luck, whatever. But there is no such thing. Don't try to attribute any of these kinds of things to luck, good or bad. In fact, there is no such thing as luck at all. It's not even a real thing. It's a worldly fake thing. I believe in the sovereignty of an almighty God and an all-knowing God. And while we assume that the races of life, listen to this, that the races of life will be won, we will be victorious, okay, by the swift. Because they are swift, they're going to win the races, right? Or that gain will go to the wise. These are commonly held sayings, but this is not always the case. Very unlikely people end up accomplishing great things. As often as truly gifted people fail at what they try. It works both ways. There are two directions to the street. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's just hunky-dory. Look at the stuff Paul and Silas had to go through. And yet God had a purpose. That jailer and his whole family got saved. Praise the name of Jesus. I mean, God is a sovereign God, but he's not always predictable. He elevates some. He humbles others for no visible reason that we can think of. But you can be sure that he is in control. Now, for example, and I'll close with this. Listen to this. For example, who would have thought that Wilma Rudolph, a woman who wore leg braces throughout her childhood, would grow up to be one of the most famous female athletes of her day? had leg braces on all through her childhood. Now, how is she going to be able to be this expert athlete, runner, whatever all she did? I don't know if she was in the Olympics or just what, but she, you know, I mean, how could that happen? Or what about this? The eccentric tinkerer, William Sloan Sr. Now listen to this. William Sloan Sr., a man whose neighbors laughed at his foolish inventions, would become a millionaire, get this, would become a millionaire by inventing a valve that would make a toilet flush. Became a millionaire over that, and people laughed. Came up with all kinds of things, and people laughed. I mean, was it chance that he could do that or that she could do that? Was that happenstance? Was that luck? Or was it something else? Well, I think it was something else. I don't think there's any doubt about that. It is God. Amen? It is God. And such is the goal that we must have, that can only happen when we have a heart for Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Just let that goal be of the entire life. Remember, wasn't that the statement at the very beginning about having a goal in mind? Amen? Let that goal be about the entire life. Not just one aspect, not just two aspects or three, but the whole life is about serving the Lord. And believe me, coming up with a valve that can flush a toilet is a good thing. Amen? You see what I mean? Praise the name of Jesus. Our God is the one who's in control. All right? Yes, he established Paul and Silas to be a new missionary team, but that doesn't mean everything was going to go smoothly. Amen? It doesn't. And things in your life, whatever it might be, they don't always seem to be smooth. And yet, if you wait a while, you just might find out. What was God trying to do? What is God trying to speak? What is God, you know, expect of us in response? See, it's kind of like we're talking about in the Christmas book, right? It's called The Voices of Christmas. And what you do with each and every one of those is recognize that a voice came, whether it was an angel or whether it was God or whether it was somebody else, whatever, a voice comes to this person that's being talked about. Could be Joseph, you know, could be the wise men. I mean, think about it. They all had voices come to them, whether it was in a dream, whether it was in a vision, okay? They all had voices come to them. Then what's their response to those voices? And their response to those voices is your response. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? We said it at the very beginning of this thing. You know, Debbie and I were talking about it. This is about as easy as you can get. And what I mean by that is it's so simple. A voice comes to you to tell you what to be about, and what do you answer? What do you say in response? That's it. That's really it. Glory be to God. And by the way, there's a method to my madness. I mention that as an illustration in all of this because it's important that we all really understand that. You know, we don't need to make this more complicated than it is. It's pretty squared away simple. Hallelujah. The voice of Christmas comes, makes it clear that Jesus is coming. Praise the name of Jesus. And then what's your response to it? Then you're one of the voices of Christmas, right? The voice comes to you, tells you about this Jesus coming. You then respond. What did you say? You know, it's like I told somebody the other day, you know, the angel comes to Mary and says, you know, I'm going to expect you to go ahead and have this baby. And, you know, that was the voice of Christmas. And then what was her response? Let it be. Right? Whatever you say, God, I'll do whatever you want. That's it. Right there. Amen? That's not real difficult. Glory be to God. Amen? And they all do that in one form or another. The voices of Christmas. I am really looking forward to this book. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be a doctoral thesis. It doesn't have to be, you know, something big and fancy and $1,000 words in it. Uh-uh. It just needs to come and say, God says this, I say this. Only you want to make sure you're agreeing with God. Amen? Glory be to God, all right? On having a goal in mind, and that's the goal right there, to agree with God. Amen? Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth here today. Help us, dear God, to understand, yes, how simple it all is, but how powerful it all is, too. It doesn't have to be complicated to be powerful. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We thank you, we praise you, and we need you. There's no doubt we need you. So we come before you, and we're so very grateful, dear God, for your voice at Christmas time. It's coming up quick. Actually, I should say it's coming up quickly. That's an adverb. It's got the L-Y on the end. That's the way it's supposed to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you, and this church loves you, and we want your direction. We want you to make it clear how we're to proceed, whether it's with that book or whether it's with all of life. How do we proceed? How do we listen to that voice? And how do we respond to that voice in honesty? Hallelujah. I thank you, praise you, love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.